So we've been talking about Hope's Call Revealed, and you'll notice that we're starting to increase the number of pieces of artwork that are around. We're seeing this piece of art that keeps changing week by week, and we have this idea that we would have this floodlight that would come and would shine into our hearts so that we'd be able to see the call that we have in our lives, that what God has called us to, and how we're changed and made new. All of these things are part of the theme that we're going through in Ephesians 2. We're in Ephesians 2, verse 11 today. But first of all, let me ask you, I know there's quite a few of these manuscripts floating around, but anyway, for those who don't have it, anyone know what anniversary happened this week? Anybody? Something was celebrated 100 years. It's been 100 years that women had the right to vote. Oh, yes. It was, anyway, in Manitoba. Right? Anyway, so this idea that the women were allowed to vote in Manitoba by 1918, they were allowed to vote in all provinces and federally, unless, of course, you were Japanese, which meant that you had to wait until 1948. And if you were a Dukobor from Russia, you had to wait till 1955. Or if you were First Nations, you had to wait until 1960. Interesting, right? That we had these different levels of citizenship, of value that people could have. And there's something about voting privileges that cause people to feel like they're fully a citizen, right? Like a lot of us who have our Canadian citizenship, we're born into Canada, you know, we go, when it comes to the election, they have to kind of push us to go and vote. Meanwhile, new Canadians that get their citizenship, they are excited to vote because finally they are able to participate in something that the country is doing. And so there's this idea of being fully a citizen, a contributing member of society. And any kind of exclusion from that seems to devalue the person, leaves them on their own, kind of feeling like they're marginalized, they don't quite measure up, they're not quite eligible. So there's a lot of talk this past week about the fact that it's been 100 years since women began to be seen as equals in the social realm. I won't tell you when the date is because I forget. But there was a date that when there was actually a law passed that women should be paid the same amount. What, that was in the 40s or 50s, right? Anyway, we'll forget about that one. No, that, right? Like, oh, okay, I stepped into something there. The idea of being seen as a full member of society, right, and being acknowledged as that is very touchy. And so it's a sense of we want to be acknowledged as being full members who are equal in every way. So we've been studying the book of Ephesians, and we've called this floodlight, Hope's Call Revealed. And the reason is that throughout the book of Ephesians, Paul is speaking to a non-Jewish Gentile group of people. So they're non-Jews, been kind of on the outside, and then they come into this new group of believers. And so they're wrestling with what it means to be a Christ follower. So Paul prayed that the eyes of their heart would be flooded with light so that they could see the incredible truths about the call that was placed on their lives through Jesus Christ. So Paul wanted them to know that they are, first of all, united in Christ. So in Ephesians 2, verse 11, "Don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews, who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. But now you have been united with Christ. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ." Okay, can we just talk honestly for a second here? Is there anyone else that would wish that there was some other distinction between the Jews and non-Jews? Like this idea of circumcision keeps coming up in the Bible. Like, couldn't they have just pierced an ear or something, right? Anyway, this was the mark that God required of Abraham and his descendants, that men would be circumcised. So parents in the room, have fun explaining that to your little children. But this became a huge point of pride for the Jews. Anyone who was circumcised was part of the elite group, and they would trace their lineage all the way back to Abraham. So this was something that that was primarily by birth and rarely done by choice. And the act of circumcision was done days after the boy was born, so they could not take personal credit for their privileged pedigree. But they were part of the in crowd, right? So those on the outside who were not part of this heritage were left to look in from the edges. And this quickly became a huge point of contention throughout the generations. And so the Jewish people would look at the heathen non-Jews and call them uncircumcised. And you can even hear the kind of like, uncircumcised, right? It's in the tone of voice that they would use. So this idea of being uncircumcised was somehow you're on the fringes, you don't belong. So I was just reminded this week of all this talk about private parts, you know, in the Bible. It's not surprising, right, that one of my youth group guys years ago was reading the Bible. He's reading through it, and he goes, he's praying about the Jews and the genitals. And and so he was kind of confused, and I understand why that would be, right? Anyway, once again, why couldn't it have just been about a pierced ear? But this was a big issue for the early church. In fact, in Acts 15, you read that they had to have a whole big meeting about this because these non-Jewish people were being brought in to this new movement, the Christ followers, and somehow they had to fit in, and yet they were seen as being these foreigners, the outsiders. And so they had to figure out, how do we bring peace in this situation? And Paul goes on, he says, you know, circumcision was something that was an outward symbol, but it had not affected their heart condition. It was just an outside thing. It was intended to demonstrate that people had been set apart, but it ended up simply being a ritual that brought pride, arrogance, and ultimately animosity between the Jews and the non-Jews, the Gentiles. So in those days, Paul says, you were living apart from Christ, you were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. That's a strong statement, right? Without God and without hope. That was something we realized at the funeral this last week, was just how much more there's a sense of hope and you can still carry on because God was present. God was very much a part of that weekend. Excluded, hopeless, without the rights of citizens, this was how life was before Jesus Christ. So I've heard, I don't know if this is true for some of you here, but I've heard that people that come to Christ later in life can kind of feel like they are not quite getting it. They don't quite get the culture of this church that they've become a part of. And so there's this sense that they don't get the vocabulary, they don't get the little traditions, you know, within a church. And there's a whole culture that comes within, you know, a group of people that's met for a long time. Whereas, but at the same time, those people who come to Christ later on in their lives, that come to faith, they also have this sense of wonder and awe, this amazement that they have about, you know, what it means to be forgiven by Jesus and that he has called them. And all of this, there's that wonder and amazement. But the fact for the Jews in this situation was that they were chosen by God. They had the covenants, they had the promises, they had all of this, you know, culture that was given to them. But it was really just that. It was just culture, and it didn't have a whole lot to do with their soul, with the interior. So they needed to be awakened to the call just as much as the non-Jews needed to understand it more fully. But through all of this, Jesus brought peace. In verse 14, for Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when, in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from the two groups. Together, as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility toward each other was put to death. So nothing builds animosity quite like a wall. You think of the this dividing wall. You think of the Berlin Wall that stood for decades there, that divided Germany. And then there was apartheid in South Africa that created segregation in the nation. Now we have the security wall in Israel. Many of you have been there. You've seen this, and it creates this division between the West Bank and Gaza and the rest of Israel. There's even been a wall that's being discussed in the U.S. lately. Have you heard about that? Anyway, we won't dive into that one. So walls do not bring peace, but rather hostility. In fact, they may bring some initial calmness and peace, right? That's what they talk about in places like Israel. But the problem is that in the long run, they actually often create revolutions, because they become this irritant that just kind of jabs at people, right? So the Jewish temple, this is a picture of the Jewish temple that I took off of somebody's page. This is an idea of Herod's temple. So Herod renovated the second temple and came up with these plans. And the Jewish temple had its walls. Initially, there were walls that kept, they were just these walls that kept priests and all the activities that only priests could do, they kept them apart from the rest of, the laity, those who weren't part of the priesthood. But over time, they ended up developing these other areas and these restrictions that started to be developed. And so there became this inner court and an outer court. And within the inner court, then there was a place that was a little higher where the men would pray. And then there was a place lower off to the side where the women would pray. And then you go out to the outer court, all that perimeter around there, and that was where the Gentiles, the non-Jews, could come and worship. Now, Clary Fox told us about this just before Christmas there. She was reminding of this story, but it's the idea that when Jesus turned over the temple, the tables in the temple, and remember he got mad, brought out the whip and all of that. When he became so angry, he quoted this verse from Isaiah 56. They said that the temple was meant to be a house of prayer for the nations. The temple was never meant to be an exclusive place, but rather a place for the nations to draw together in worship. By the merchants taking over the outer courts and selling the sacrifices and things that were out there, they made it impossible for the nations to worship fully. I was thinking it'd be kind of like trying to go to the farmer's market, the Calgary farmer's market there, and, have a worship service in the middle of, the food and all that's going on, this craziness, right? And that was how it was for the Gentiles. They were excluded, they were marginalized, and they weren't even really, it was just assumed that they didn't want to worship anyway, right? And so they were just kind of pushed off to the edge. But Jesus became our peace. Through his death on the cross, he broke down this wall of hostility, and he ended this divisive system that required rituals and laws, and brought peace by establishing a new people, the church. The body of Christ that was neither Jew nor Gentile, slave or free, male or female, we are all one in Christ. It's been said that the ground at the foot of the cross is level. And it's this idea that there's no one above anyone else. We all need to come and surrender our lives at the foot of the cross. So that's why things like racism, elitism, some other ism, should be far from the Christian experience. Christians should be at the forefront of embracing diversity in the sense that we all need Jesus, whether we were born into a Christian family or we don't know the words to the doxology or we can't do actions to I've got peace like a river, right? So whether you know, don't know all the ins and outs of how a church culture works, that doesn't mean that you don't belong to the family of God and that you aren't accepted fully as his child. So Christ brings us together through his death on the cross and becomes our peace. Peace with God and ultimately peace with one another. There's a unifying that happens. It was this message that got Paul into trouble in Acts 21. If you look it up sometime, Acts 21 and 22, you see that Paul was hanging around with a guy named Trophimus, and he was a Gentile, and they were walking around, and it was assumed, because Paul was in and out of the temple during that week, that he had taken Trophimus into this place, and he had defiled the temple by taking a Gentile in there. And so a big crowd got together, and they started to create this riot, and they were protesting. They grabbed Paul, they arrested him, and they were going to, they were trying to see that he would be killed, because even the Romans were okay with the law that the Jews had, that if a Gentile went into the temple and defiled it, that they should be killed, executed. And so they were going to do that to Paul, and Paul, he gets their attention. Somehow they're able to quiet the crowd, and Paul begins to tell the story of how God called him, how Jesus had met him on the road, and how his life was changed. And so he says that Paul was accused of preaching against our people, is what the people said, everywhere, and telling everyone to disobey the Jewish laws. He speaks against the temple and even defiles this holy place by bringing in Gentiles. They assumed that Paul had taken him into the temple, but it was a false accusation. Eventually, when he's speaking to them, he told the story of the Messiah, and everyone listened quietly to the story of Jesus and that he was the Messiah. Until he got to his last sentence. Well, it became his last sentence because they went into an uproar when he said that the Lord said to him, "Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles." The idea that the Messiah had come for non-Jews was just, they were incensed. They were so, you know, angry, and it just blew into this huge protest. But Paul was convinced that this message was meant for the nations, for all people. The good news of peace. He brought this good news in verse 17. He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far from him, far away from him, and peace to the Jews who were near. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. So through Jesus Christ, we are made into one new people. His body, his church, the sacred community that we talk about here. So as we join together here in this building, as a part of this, you know, local body, we are actually part of a global body, and we need to ask ourselves some questions. First of all, do we harbor an elitist attitude? Do we have a kind of favoritism that we have in our own midst? Do we show special favor to those who walk through the doors? Are there some that we are more open to than others? You know, if two Christians were to walk through the door, would we kind of choose one over the other? How do we function? Are we truly a united group? Does that show up in our weekly schedules? Do we show favoritism to some over others? What are some of the barriers in our church life and in our personal worlds that may keep people from hearing about Jesus? Have you ever wondered if we have barriers? I mean, a building is a barrier, for sure. It has doors that you have to walk through, right? That you have to enter into this unknown place. And so there's a lot of talk in the Christian world about, you know, attractional ministry is coming to an end, where we don't necessarily just invite people to us, that we need to be missional going out to others. And I agree with that. but even as people want to follow Christ and as they want to be part of the body of Christ, are there barriers to doing that here? And as I ask that question, I'm trying to think in my own life, what are some of the things that, sure, you have friends that you gravitate towards naturally, but then are we actually, you know, keeping people out, having kind of an inner club that we have? Jesus has become our peace. We all have access to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ did for us. So this is my prayer. May the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ give us spiritual wisdom and insight and revelation so that we might grow in our knowledge of God. And I pray that our hearts will be flooded with light so that we can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called his holy people. And if we have Christ in our lives, we are part of that holy people. Whether we are in Buena Vista or whether we are in Dubai, it doesn't matter. If we follow Christ, we are part of that same body. It's an amazing thought. Let's pray. Lord, would you open our eyes to this wonder that we have in you, this amazing gift that we have in Jesus Christ, who is our peace, who's unified us. Lord, would you work in our hearts so that we would learn to love one another in a way that, well, that, as you say, that we would accept one another just as Christ has accepted us. That there be a spirit of unity in this place where we embrace and love one another in such a way that there's no division, no distinction, that we are all part of the sacred community. I pray for those who are in this room who may feel excluded, who have never been able to quite fit. I pray that they would be drawn into this family and that you would open our eyes if we have somehow overlooked someone. Lord, that we would be a community that loves one another deeply. Work in our midst, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.